He knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. May you be blessed this morning.
I only have 2 pages of notes. I usually only use one. It's going to be a long one. I'm looking at a lot of the visitors today, and I'm thinking I'm probably going to scare them away from this church. It's okay. What I've got to say is important. What I've got to say is about who we are. And I thought the story of Esther would be a really good starting point. So I'm going to start it like I usually do. If radio slim fingers can pluck a melody from night and toss it over continent or sea, if the petal white notes of a violin are blown across the mountain or the city's din, if songs like crimson roses are culled from thin blue air, then why should we wonder that our God answers prayer? Let us pray. Father, this morning we need your Holy Spirit to guide us, to fill my mind with the thoughts that you want to present, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I will be receptive of that. And I pray that you will open the minds of the people here this morning, that as they hear, that they will understand from the Scriptures what you would have for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start right out with Esther. If you know where the book of Esther is, it's on page 574. Well, it is in my Bible. Oh, 560 over here. Okay. And 348 there. All righty. Yeah, you're lying. You aren't looking for it. But anyway, the book of Esther, if you know where Psalms is, that's an easy one to find. Just turn left 2 books. There's Psalms, then Job, then Esther. So that's the easiest way to find Esther if you're not familiar in your Bible with her. The story of Esther is kind of good. I enjoy it. It's one of those that should have made a huge video reel in Hollywood. I'm surprised nobody has really made a movie about Esther. It has all of the crime. It has all of the violence. It has all of the intrigue and all the stuff that most of these movies would have. And it's right there in the Bible. And everybody says, oh, the Bible's so boring. Thank you. Just read the story of Esther. It's pretty good, I'll tell you what. So there was a king by the name of Ahasuerus. And if you can't pronounce that, it's okay, because they call him Xerxes for short. But he had a queen by the name of Vashti. So Ahasuerus, he was a king of Persia. And he had a lot of money, and he had a lot of wealth, and he had a lot of servants, and a big kingdom, and he had a party for everybody. You know, when you read the Bible and you read through Daniel, you find out that these kings have a lot of these parties. They were party animals, apparently. So Ahasuerus has this party. He's got all of his nobles and a bunch of people there. And Vashti, his queen, she got all the ladies together, you know, not wanting to be left out. And so they had their own party. They had a slumber party. See, men have game parties and women have slumber parties. Jan doesn't believe that. Probably most of you don't either. But at any rate, so Vashti has all of her ladies together and they're having a party. Well, the king gets to be, you know how one guy brags about this and one guy brags about that. Pretty soon, he was bragging about how pretty Vashti was, and she was a beautiful woman, and y'all ought to see her. And they said, well, why don't you bring her in? So they did. They were going to bring her in. So he sent off his eunuchs. They had 7 of them to go get her. And so they were going to bring her in. And she said, go jump in a lake. I am not going to show up in my crown. Let that thought sink in for a while. I'm not going to show up with my crown in front of all these guys. There must have been something missing. So at any rate, she said no. And the king got mad. A lot of people that drink and get drunk, and I'm sure he was at that point, they get angry very quickly. And so he was furious. So he gets all of his heads of state, and he said, what do I do about this? This woman won't obey me. And they said, well, you can't have things like that, because then all the other women in the kingdom will be looking at Vashti and her example, and then they won't be obeying their husbands. So depose her as queen, and then make a law that says all women must obey their husbands. That would have been popular in America. Because in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. So she gets deposed. Well, if you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after all these things, the earth was, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her, and he started to miss her. But they made laws that couldn't be changed. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. Sometimes when I feel pain, that's what I sound like. But that wasn't one of them. So just relax. It's okay. It wasn't me. So at any rate, he feels bad about it. And so he said, now what do I do? And then the guy said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have this really nice beauty contest. And all these ladies can go ahead and show up. We'll get them from all over the kingdom. And you can pick a new queen from one of them. So he did. They gathered all of them up. And lo and behold, the story leads into Hadassah. Do you know who Hadassah is, right? Esther, yeah. Well, Hadassah was an orphan girl. Mordecai, she was his uncle's daughter. And I'm really good with family, and I probably tell you what that relationship was, but I haven't got a clue. So she was his uncle's daughter, and because the uncle and his wife had passed away, he took her under his wing, and she stayed with him, and he raised her. And she was a beautiful young lady, and she happened to be one of the ladies that was picked to go in before the king. Well, they gave him like a year's beauty treatments and spas, and boy, that would have been neat. Even if he didn't win, that would have been a great year. I mean, you know, woo, let's have fun. So at any rate, they did, and so he brought her up, and she was taken to the king's palace. And Haggai was the guy that was the head eunuch over her, and he took a shine to her. He thought, man, she must have been really special. And I got a feeling she was as pretty on the inside as she was on the outside. I know there's, you know, you got pretty ugly, and you got ugly ugly, and you got ugly pretty, and then ugly ugly. Okay? There's those kinds of ladies and men. They're ugly on the inside, they're ugly on the outside. And then you got others that are pretty on the outside, and they're ugly on the inside. And you get others that are ugly on the outside, and they're pretty inside. And then you get the others that are pretty on the outside and pretty on the inside. We have several ladies in our church that way. So it's not, and praise God, I agree. It's really nice to have ladies that are nice to look at, but also have a personality that would charm a snake. I mean, I'm a snake, there's no doubt about it. So she ends up going in before the king, and she goes and spends some time with Ahasuerus, and he says, you know what, you are the queen. In verse 17, chapter 2, it says, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then you get to the intrigue part, because Mordecai is, I don't know exactly where he was, but he overheard I'm telling this story. Bigthan and Teresh. There we are. Bigthan and Teresh. I couldn't see where I had it in my notes here. And so they were the doorkeepers, and they had this idea that they were going to kill the king. Well, Mordecai happened to overhear this, and he tells Esther. And Esther went and told King Ahasuerus. And then they did some investigating and found out, sure enough, they were going to do it. And so what did they do with these guys? They gave them awards, right? Yeah, they hung them high. That was their award for doing what they did. And so that was the end of that little section there from verses 19 to 23. Then we get into Haman. He's the nice guy. He's the real scoundrel in the entire story. And Haman had a head as big as all outdoors, and he thought of everybody except he thought of himself more than everybody else. And he thought he was the guy. And Ahasuerus promoted him to, I would call it, prime minister, you know, as one a big high position in his kingdom. And Haman, you know, he was feeling pretty good, you know, chest thrown out pretty good, and had his robes all wrapped around him, and he got to go with the king and do all kinds of neat things. And he really loved the king, and the king really loved him. And he went home, told his family what a great guy he was, not the king himself. And so they said, well, yeah, honey, we know that you're a great guy. Isn't that wonderful that you're that way? And so at any rate, time went on, and the king said, everybody needs to kneel down and, you know, make obeisance to this guy. But Mordecai didn't like him, and Mordecai wasn't going to do it. And everybody said, Mordecai, come on, get with the program. You're going to get in trouble. Well, Haman found out that Mordecai was a Jew. He said, well, I don't like Mordecai, but more than that, how about if we just take all the Jews out? That would include Mordecai. It wouldn't look like I was just trying to get him. I'll get everybody. So he goes into King Ahasuerus, offers him a large sum of money, and says, you know, there's these people in India that just don't do things right. They're just oddball in your kingdom. And really, if we got rid of them, this entire kingdom would be so much better without them. And Ahasuerus said, okay, fine, go for it. So he makes up the law, and he says, on a certain day in a certain month, we're going to get rid of all these people. That's it. Done. And so, lo and behold, that law gets put out in the city of Shushan, and that's where Mordecai is at. Mordecai hears this, and all of a sudden, he changes his clothes to gunny sack material, because that's what sackcloth is gunny sack material, and poured ashes on his head, showing he was in mourning. Well, you can't enter the palace looking like that. So he was outside wailing and moaning and groaning, as were all the other Jews who had heard the law. And so Esther looked out of her window and saw him wandering around and going, what are you doing? So she sent one of her messengers out and said, what's up? And he said, this is what's up. They've made this law. They're going to kill all the Jews. And he went told her about it. And so she said, oh, well, here's some clothing. Here, Uncle, you go ahead and do that. And so she went back, she gave him clothes, he wouldn't take them. And then finally he sends a message back to her, chapter 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Tuck that in the back of your mind, we're going to go back there. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom of God, come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so she sends a message back. Okay, have the Jews fast and pray for me for 3 days. And we're talking about they lived in the Middle East, which isn't exactly Alaska. And so it's got to be hot. And she said, no drink and no eating. So I don't know about you, but going 3 days without drink, you're going to think about nothing but drinking after a while. But they were praying, and she said, I will go in before the king, because I'm not supposed to do that. If I do that without him holding out the scepter, they take me out and take my head off. So she finally went in. She got her handmaids to go along with her, and she went in. And as you see in the picture behind me, he held out the golden scepter to her, and she touched the tip of it. He said, what can I do for you, Queen Esther? I mean, to the half of my kingdom, I'll give you anything you want. She said, if you do me a favor and just, I've got a banquet being prepared today, would you come to the banquet and bring Haman with you? And he said, that's all you want? She said, that's all I want. I'll tell you more later. So he comes to the banquet, and of course, Haman, he's thinking, this is hot stuff, man. I have made it. Not only does the king like me, but so does the queen. I am it. He goes home and brags to his family about it, gets himself dressed and ready to go, and they end up at the banquet. They have a great meal, and at the end of it, Ahasuerus asks her again, what is it, Esther? What can I do for you to the half of my kingdom? And she said, well, would you do me a favor and come to the banquet I'm preparing for you tomorrow, and I'll tell you then. Fine, I'll do it. So away they go, They plan for the next day to have that take place. Yeah. Haman goes home and he brags to his wife about it, but there's a fly in the ointment. On the way home, Mordecai didn't bow down. And that just irked him. And he goes home and he tells his family about it, and it's just so mad. And they said, don't whine about it. We have cheese and crackers here, but don't whine. And what you do is you go ahead and you build yourself a scaffold about 75 feet tall, and you hang Mordecai on it. That'll show everybody, if you don't bow down to Haman, you're in big trouble. He said, wow, I like that idea. Let's do it. So he immediately starts construction on a 75-foot platform to kill Mordecai. Okay. So as it would happen, the king, Ahasuerus, couldn't sleep that night. I don't know, maybe dinner didn't settle with him, or maybe God just goaded him enough to keep him awake. So he figured, well, I know what we can do. Just read the chronicles of the scrolls to me. That's like reading the tax reports, and you can go ahead and put me to sleep with that. And they said, okay. So they start reading all of these reports, and they tell about Bigthana and Teresh, how they had plotted against the king, and how Mordecai had informed Esther, who had informed the king, and that it was averted, and these two guys were caught and killed. Yay! And then they went on. And Ahasuerus, that kind of, if he was going to sleep, that kind of woke him back up, and he said, whoa, time out here. What, I don't hear anything in there. What was done for Mordecai? You know, looking here. No. Nothing. He said, well, that isn't right. Well, about that time, apparently it was getting close to morning, because at that time Haman was coming in to say, let's go hang Mordecai early on these gallows. I need to get permission to do that. And so he shows up at the back of the palace, and the king says, come on in. He said, tell me, Haman, you're a wise man. He said, what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman, true to his colors, says, well, I can't think of anybody he would rather honor than me. Let me think. Well, why don't you put your royal crown on his head, your robes on him, set him on a beautiful white horse draped in all of the regality that you have as king, and you have the highest guy in the kingdom, take that steed and lead him through the street saying, such shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor, and yell it all through the city. And he said, wow, that's a great idea. I want you to do everything. Don't leave anything out. Do all of that for Mordecai. Can you just picture this guy, white as a sheet? I mean, he is like, you got to be kidding me. So he had to do it. So he takes Mordecai with a horse. Such shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor all morning long. And gets him back to the stables, and Mordecai gets off, and he just, you know, put his hood over his head and got home and whined to his family again. And what had taken place, they said, you know, if God has been behind this Jew, Mordecai, like this, it looks like you're on a slippery slope, dude. You're going down. And lo and behold, that's when the guys came and said, okay, Haman, it's time to come to the banquet. Oh, okay. All right, I'll go to the banquet. So he shows up to have this great banquet. He was still a little bit uneasy. And then Esther says, the king says, what is it, Esther? To the half of my kingdom, it's yours. She said, well, to tell you the truth, I have a problem. There's a law been made here that's killing all of my people, and it will kill me as well. And Ahasuerus said, jaws got tight, face got taut. His face is red. Who would do such an evil thing to my queen? This wicked Haman. His eyes got big. He was furious. So rather than kill him on the spot, Ahasuerus went outside in the garden to try to cool off and figure out, what am I going to do with this? Apparently, Ahasuerus wasn't a very good planner. You know, every time he has some problem, he always got to go to his elders and people to talk to. So he goes out. Haman realizes his goose is cooked. And so he says, please, Esther, please help me. Don't, have mercy on this guy. I didn't know you were a Jew or I wouldn't have done this. And what does he do? He falls across the couch that she's sitting on. And as it would happen, Ahasuerus walks in just at that moment. So it gives the appearance he's making a very violent pass at the queen. Are you kidding me? You would attack the queen in my very presence? What kind of a jerk are you? So his helpers bagged him. They put a bag over his head and took him out. They said, what do you want us to do with him? He said, you know that gallows over there? Hang him on that. And so another law was made that allowed the Jews to protect themselves. And they did. And there's more to the story, but I'm going to stop there because the rest of the hour is going to have... I noticed y'all looked up when I said that. Yeah, I love it. I love doing that to you. It wakes you up every time. The rest of the hour is going to be talking about us. Because you see, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was brought to bear on this planet as the remnant church of God. And the reason it was, we are here for such a time as this. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let's break that down. The dragon. Who's the dragon? How do you know that? Revelation 12:9 says, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He was angry with who? The woman. Who's the woman? How do you know? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2 says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. If it is a pure woman, it is a pure church, it is God's church. If it is a harlot, it is Satan's church. Wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant. What's a remnant? You ladies that know fabric. It's the last part of the bolt, right? That's the remnant. So if I want to make fabric like this, there's something on the pew and we can patch it. We want to make a patch for it. We're going to get that fabric. I can match that fabric with that color, right? That color can be absolutely spot on, and you could put it right on top of that and be great. But if it's made out of silk, is it the right fabric? And then I could get something that has that exact same fabric, but it's blue. Would that work? It has to be the exact fabric and the exact color in order to match and be part of that remnant, right? So that's what we are. There's two identifying marks for God's last day remnant church. And what are they? It says they will do what? Keep the commandments of God, no 10% discount. What I mean by that is they keep the seventh day Sabbath. All the commandments. Most of the churches in the world cut out that fourth commandment. They say, yeah, we're going to keep Sunday instead of Saturday. Under whose authority? Tradition. Wrong. God never said we're going to do by tradition. We're going to take that out. So all 10 commandments, including the fourth commandment. And it says, keep the seventh day as the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I'll read a little more of that later. And what's the last? And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the other part. That's the color. We got the fabric. Now what's the color? What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Where do you find that? Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, and you say, well, I accept the first, but I don't. I accept the keeping of the commandments, but I don't accept the spirit of prophecy. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Wow, you guys answered it right. No, you're not. Because if you don't believe in the spirit of prophecy as well, and I've heard some people say, well, that woman, Ellen White, and that's who we believe is Ellen White, was a prophet. And we believe that she was. And because of that, she has written a lot of books, and she's made a lot of prophecies. And people I've talked to said, yes, but some of those prophecies didn't come true. And I said, well, let me just share something. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, it says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good in with which I said I would benefit it. So God is the one who says, yeah, I'm going to let this go through, or I'm the one who says, no, I will not. Example, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, they believed him, and so they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And in verse 10 of chapter 3 it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So you mean that prophets can make a prophecy, and if it doesn't come true exactly the way that it was supposed to, that there's a possibility that God was the one who relented, and it wasn't that the prophet was false? Say yes. Thank you. Don't make me work, you guys. A lot of times people, and if you want to, go ahead and look up Ellen G. White on the internet. And you can read all kinds of reports about how she's a false this and she's a bad that. And it's interesting to read them all. It's like reading the National Enquirer. I hold about as much weight with those as I do with the National Enquirer regarding Ellen White. But I find that most of the people who don't want to accept Ellen White have said something about their diet plan that they didn't want to follow. And if they can push that to the side and say, no, I don't accept what she had to say, it's a whole lot easier to not do what you want to do, or to eat what you want to eat, or to go where you want to go, or to wear what you want to wear. So I'm wondering, where are you? Where am I? What we want to do is we want to take a look at, are we really Seventh-day Adventists or are we not? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we are given something, and I covered this in my last sermon, so I don't want to cover it, take too much time with it. But in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that I know of on the planet that's preaching an investigative judgment. Everybody else figures when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell. You go see St. Peter, and if he says, no, you don't have enough points, you don't make it, you go back to hell. But the Adventist Church says, no, when you die, you go to the grave, and there is a judgment that took place, just like there was a time with the Israelites in the Day of Atonement, where they had a time where they were cleansing that sanctuary. As Jack so aptly did last week, he showed that the judgment and the cleansing of the sanctuary are the same thing. We have a judgment. It started with the dead. And somewhere along the way, it's going to change to the living. That's you and me. Somewhere along the way, God is going to put our names out there. We claim the name of Christ. Are we following him? That's number one. Number two, the other thing that it says, and worship him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So we are called, we are given the message, a movement that we are given a message to call people to worship God. We have on Friday night, we have a little 5-minute, 10-minute break called John 10:10 Project, and it covers all the miracles of creation that God has done. And for you guys that don't, and gals as well, that don't make it on Friday night, I'm really sorry for you. You are missing it on Friday night. I don't care if you don't like my voice. Maybe you don't like bluegrass music. That's okay. But at least come for the John 10:10 Project. That is sweet. I'll tell you what, it's worth the trip. And they talk about all of the insects and the animals and the things that are said that God did with these animals, and it makes it obvious, abundantly obvious, that God created them. It wasn't evolution, and it wasn't by slow evolutionary processes that we got to be where we are. And so we are called to bring people back to that. And one of the greatest things that brings us back to that is Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to read it. You probably might recognize it that is the Ten Commandments. I could probably quote it from the King James, but I don't want to blow it and embarrass myself on camera, so I'm going to read it instead. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 says, 6 days, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Do you realize that is God's seal? That verse right there tells you that he has the right to give these commandments. It gives his name. Every seal has the name of the person, their office, and their territory. When you see the seal of the President of the United States, or the seal of the governor of the state of Arizona, all of those seals have those things. So it's the Lord, that's his name, made, creator, heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, that's his territory. Heavens, earth, and territory, that's his seal. Somebody comes along and changes that and says, no, we want to keep Sunday instead. And the people that changed it back in 321 AD later on said, we have this as the mark. That's the word they used. I didn't. It's the mark of our ecclesiastical authority to do that. And we as Adventists are called to give that message to the world. And then when you read farther on in the second angel's message, it says that another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we are supposed to be giving that message as well. Babylon, the wine of her fornication is her false doctrines. And verse 9 says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's our message. It's part of our movement. It's who we are. Lynn, your house is on fire.
I'm out of here.
There you go. Lynn's house is on fire. I'm her next door neighbor, and I look at Lynn's house and I say, oh, wow, her house is on fire. Hey, honey, let's grab a couple of marshmallows. Let's go make and have, let's roast some marshmallows over at Lynn's house. We knock on her door and say, hi, Lynn. We just thought we'd stop by and roast some marshmallows at your place. That's what I call the soft gospel. What I need to do is what? I need to go bang on her door in case she isn't up seeing that there's a fire at her house and saying, hey, Lynn, you got a fire at your house. Wake up. Get out. Do we do that? Is that how we really see the message that we have? Do we see that as, oh, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't want you to burn either. And if I don't tell you and nobody else tells you and you don't find out about it, then what? If you don't tell them, what does it say there? What did he tell Esther? What did Mordecai tell Esther? If you don't do it, God will bring deliverance from somewhere else. But guess who will be judged for not doing it? You will. I will. There's times that I don't want to insult people. I don't want to discourage them or whatever, so I don't say anything. We find that in Revelation 13, there's a that entire chapter talks about a beast that comes up out of the water and the things that it will do. And we know that to have been the papacy. We know that in chapter 13, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, it's talking about another beast that comes up out of the earth. And the things that really caught my attention about this, it said this other beast causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. And then you go down to verse 15 and said he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. And you go down again to verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and no one may buy or sell except those who have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Can that happen? Can that happen here in America? I mean, that just seems totally unfathomable until COVID. Did this church close its doors for a time? Can they tell us to close our doors? I heard yes and I heard no. I agree with no. If it comes around the next time and they say close the doors, you're going to see somebody here at church anyway. Amen. I'm not going to give it up, and it's not going to close the doors on my account, and I've got keys to get in. Amen. I preached this sermon 3 years ago in another church. They told me I was dividing the church just like I did the Cottonwood Church, and I was never welcome in their church again. I was told to leave. I'm preaching it again, folks. I believe what I believe. And I'm not going to tell you a lie. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Am I your enemy? If I tell you the truth, if I say, here's what the Word of God says, and it's truth, am I your enemy now? I would hope I would be your friend. I would hope I would be that person for you. Do I say things that offend you? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that offends you. I would ask you to go home and take this book and what is written in there and study it over for yourselves and read it with all your heart. And then say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that kind of what Jesus said at the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, I want plan B, God, but if I can't have plan B, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm not saying go take the message and ram it down somebody's neck. I didn't say to do that. If I would come up to Lynn's door and I knock on her door and say, Lynn, your house is on fire, and she said, get out of my face, and slams the door in my face, I guess I'm done. Can I do anything about it? If her house burns, whose fault is it now? It's her fault. If we give this message in a loving way to people and we tell them about Jesus, and we tell them about what's going to take place in this world, and we give them the truth out of a loving heart, and they reject it and tell us to go fly a kite and stay out of their face, it's on them. It's not on you. And there's a place in Ezekiel that I didn't look up for this particular part of the sermon. I didn't know I was going there. Sometimes the Spirit leads me in different places. I'm sorry. But I didn't have that one. But there is a place in Ezekiel that says that the person, if they don't tell them, they're the ones responsible. That person's blood is on their head. It's on my head. So I must speak. So folks, now's the time. Because it says in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4, and I covered this last time when I preached, and I'm going to cover it again. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And we are told in the spirit of prophecy, that is the time when the latter rain comes. And that latter rain would be just like the former rain, which was the falling of the tongues of fire on the disciples at the beginning of this message. At the end, it's not going to end with any less power than it started with. And God is going to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and we will go out and preach the message. And what are we going to preach? He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There are going to be thousands that will come into this church, into this message, because this message is a message and a movement. It's not just a church. It is something that God wants to go through all the way to the end, and you're part of it. I want you to stay part of it. Our closing hymn is one that always touches my heart, because it says in the very first verse, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. That time is now, folks. He's not going to wait for a better time, and I suggest that you don't wait for a better time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make that decision. Let's stand for the closing hymn.
Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side, some great cause God's new Messiah, offering each the bloom more bright, and the choice goes by forever, twixt that darkness and that light. Then to side with truth is noble, when we share her wretched cross. Fire her cause, bring fame and profit, and 'tis prosperous to be just. Then is the grace of the brave and true. the cross that turns not back. No occasions teach new duties. Time makes ancient good uncouth. They must upward still and onward. Who would keep abreast of truth? Though the cause of evil prosper, yet his truth alone is strong. Though her portion be the scaffold, and upon the throne be wrong, yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own.
Father, it was a pretty big mouthful this morning. A huge message for us. Lord, it's not me that's making the call. It's not me that wrote that book. I'm not the one who made the remnant and the declaration of who the remnant is. You did that. I pray that you will help each of us to take the words to heart and put into practice what we have been taught as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and not be ashamed of it, but proud of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.